I was listening to a testimony of a gentleman, older gentleman. He's 80 years old, and it's an amazing success story. He's actually talking about a new book that he had, or book that had been written about his life. He's from South Dakota, and he owns ranches all over the United States, Dallas, Houston. He owns a farm implement company. I can only imagine, you know, what his wealth is. Though he's very assuming and very humble and very sweet. And he was talking about, at this point, he and his wife's name, get this, is Fern. Okay, anybody who has a wife named Fern gets my vote. I just think that's cool, Fern. And they've been married 64 years. And so he was talking about how they met. They met at church, and he said, where I proceeded to take Fern away from her boyfriend and tell the story. So he goes a little bit further and says, on our 50th anniversary, we went back to our hometown. We were driving down the street, and there was a crew digging a big ditch on the side of the road, and we stopped at the stoplight, and lo and behold, there was Fern's old boyfriend digging the ditch. And he said, I looked at Fern and said, now, honey, you're sitting here in this Mercedes with me. Look what you could have had if you chose him. To which Fern said, son, if I had chosen him, he'd be sitting in this Mercedes and you'd be digging the ditch. Isn't that cool? I like strong women. I better, because I live with four of them. And they've influenced my life. I want to talk about the last piece to this series. We've been talking about making this year my best year yet. You know by now that's not going to happen with just good intentions and listening to me talk and, you know, and just going about your normal life. It's going to happen when you begin to change the way you see your life. And part of that, we've talked about meaning in life and faith and commitment and generosity and service and sacrifice. And I want to end it with talking about influence. You have to begin to see yourself as an influential person. You are influencing people every single day. You influence people by the way, like it or not, you influence people the way you came into this building, the way you're sitting in this seat. If you're sitting there, kind of, I can't see you because the lights are in my eyes, but if you're sitting there and you're just kind of, you know, like that, everyone around you basically is being affected by, it's a ripple effect. Have you ever taken a rock and thrown in the middle of a pond or a lake, and what happens? It just ripples out, the effect of it. And you are an influential person. The question is, what kind of influence are you exerting? What kind of influence are you leaving in the wake of your life? Are you serving as a cautionary tale? Don't be like this person. Or are you serving as the kind of example of a person who knows God, who loves God, and who walks in the joy-filled, freed-up life constantly? Matter of fact, we're going to talk about in this series ad nauseum the cry of the renegade to live free, have fun, and change the world by our influence. Listen to what Paul said. He's writing to a group of people. It's a great missionary. If you don't know who he is, he's the greatest Christian who ever lived, arguably the greatest Christian who ever lived. He was a missionary. He was a renegade. He was antagonistic. He hated God, hated Jesus, didn't love God, hated Jesus. That's conflict. And he was one bad dude. And he was radically converted and became a missionary for Jesus. The very person he was dedicated to eradicate. And he traveled and he communicated the good news of Jesus. It radically changed people's lives. All over the regions he would travel, the influential people from those places then migrated to the most influential city of the world, Rome. And though he had not been there, he had heard stories of the fact that followers of Jesus from every area found each other in Rome. And they begin to exert influence. And listen to what he says. I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your blank is being blanked all over the world. Your what? Faith is being what? reported. People are talking about you. Now, people are constantly being affected by you. If they're not talking about you, they're being affected by you. You cannot occupy your space in this world without somehow affecting people for good or for bad. There's usually no neutral effect. So he says, the report is, in other words, you're doing something that makes an impression, and people are now talking about it. In the day, we would call it, any Zeth Godwinites here, Purple Cow and all that, we call that viral marketing. And viral marketing is just what we always have known works really, really well. And that is, I use Tide and it gets my clothes clean. You ought to use it too. And that's how we influence it. You choose restaurants on that, don't you? If someone says, man, you got to go to this killer restaurant. Now, that's a loaded statement, isn't it? Killer restaurant. If you are learning English, you know, that might not be a positive, you know, recommendation. But if you say, man, you got to go to this killer restaurant. How many of you have chosen restaurants on the basis of someone said, hey, I went, you got to go? Have you avoided any restaurants because someone says, please do not go there? That's really not fair, but it's the truth, but it's how we do it. We haven't got time to visit every bad restaurant in the city. Or the money, probably. So people talk about us, either good or bad, and what they're revealing is our influence. So the question I have, what if everyone, I mean, this is hypothetical, obviously, but what if everyone exerted their influence like you are? What if everyone loved like you love, give like you give, serve like you serve? What if everyone demonstrated commitment like you do? What if everyone were as passionate as you are? I wonder sometimes if we haven't stopped to think that the problems in the people around us could be direct reflections of our own behavior. Ever thought of that? I think about that all the time. I was in a Cracker Barrel this week, and there's this lady in there, and we were checking out. And if you work for Cracker Barrel, here's a hint. Help us check out of that place. Can I hear an amen? I mean, I know you got to sell candy, but you need to be able to take our money. So we're all backed up, you know. And so this lady, she got 3 kids, 4, 5, and 6, 3 boys. What she's doing in public, I have no idea. Okay, so she's getting ready to check out. Now, have you ever been to Cracker Barrel? Anybody here? Love God and been to Cracker Barrel? Good. They kind of like the same thing. So you know that where you check out is what? It's just candy. And you got, all right, so you have 4, 5, 6, your 3 little boys. This is their eye level. Okay, what do they see at that eye level? Candy. Get candy, get, and their little brain, get candy, 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 get. And what is she doing? No, stop, quit. I just want to say, shut up. Because I'm a Christian and I was out of town and it seemed like a viable thing to do. Except my wife was with me, exerting influence. Thank God. And I just thought, you know, at first I was upset. And then I thought, you know, I bet that's how she was raised. I bet she's simply reflecting to her children the behavior that was reflected back to her. She's living out. Her parents may or may not be dead or may not be around, but she's exerting the influence of her parents. You see, you influence people, good or bad. The only way to get out of this process is to wake up dead. And that would be no fun. If you get up, you are exerting influence. Now, there's a right way and a wrong way. Let's talk about 4 ways people try to influence other people. You're doing it. I'm doing it constantly. I'm choosing one of these 4. 1, some people use fear. And you know, fear is not necessarily a bad thing. Sometimes you have to, if you have employees, you have to say, you know what? We start here at 8 o'clock. If you want to work here, you have to be here at, you know, at 8. And that's and that means you've got to change. And sometimes fear is appropriate. You know, fear keeps us out of the middle of the interstate. Fear keeps us off of icy roads when they have a big sign that says, road closed, unless we're ignorant. And most people, right? And so fear is a good thing. But what we do is we try to use it to motivate. Fear can only, in personal relationships, usually manipulate past a certain point. And so, you know, I've seen it in couples. Paul and I have counseled couples for decades. And what we see constantly is couples using fear against each other. If you don't do this, I'm going to leave you. You already inserted into the relationship a kind of corrupting. It's like throwing sands in the gear of a watch or a machine. It's guaranteed to eventually cause it to break down. It won't immediately, but it will over time. Secondly, we use guilt. You know, you said you would do this, but you didn't. My favorite one is you never say thank you. Never. Are you sure? You're never happy. Ever? Ever? You've never seen me one moment of bliss. Maybe it's you. I don't know. You know, guilt. That's why God created parents. So he could call you up and make you feel guilty. God bless my mother. My mother's 84 years old. And she has been a customer representative for the telephone company. And if you were to call the telephone company she worked for, and she had this lilting, beautiful, happy voice. But when she calls me, she's not here, is she? Good. And she doesn't have an iPod, so she can't download this. And don't anybody here give her one. But she calls me, she says, David, this is your mother. Call your mother. It's your mother. I love you. Call me. Now that really makes me want to just jump right on the phone. But that's mom. You know, that's just how she is. But you know what? If you try to guilt people, again, like fear, it works for a time. But guilt and fear usually are more about manipulation. Influence, you see, there are three aspects. There's manipulation, motivation, and influence. Manipulation is external. Influence is external. But motivation is internal. I don't know that you can motivate another person. You can threaten them. You can say, these are the penalties. I mean, you know, like I know, if someone doesn't want to work, if they work for you, you can threaten them all day long, can't you? You can even promise to give them a raise, and they'll still be who they are until they get motivated to change. If you use fear and guilt, ultimately those things morph into something far more corrosive. I debate that this is never a good thing, and that's shame. Some people use fear, some people use guilt, other people use shame. Here's the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is a good thing if it drives us to change. For example, God gave us guilt in order to drive us to Him and to confess what is wrong and to reestablish the relationship. Guilt is a good thing. And sometimes fear is a good thing. But if those things are all, if they're corrupted, if they're used as leverage for change, they morph into shame. And I don't think shame is ever a good thing that I can imagine. I hear parents say to kids, you should be ashamed of yourself. Trust me, they already are. They don't need your help. You see, guilt, I think, is the pain we feel. If you read the scriptures, you will feel guilty. That's the truth. It will be the pain you feel over the things you do that God prohibits. We're still convinced that there are things that God prohibits that would really, really be good for us, but God is just, you know, God. Some of the really good things he withholds. So when he says don't do something, what he's really saying is don't have that much fun. If we really believe that every time God says not to do something, it was a loving statement, we'd be much better off, wouldn't we? If God says, if you're married, love one woman, be faithful to her, not only would that be smart, it would be right, and it would be righteous, and it would be holy. It would way uncomplicate our lives. Can I hear an amen? It would so uncomplicate everything. God says, if you live life my way, it won't be that complicated. That's what wears us out. But shame is not the pain we feel over our behavior, what I do. Shame is what I feel over who I am. I am no good. I'm not worth anything. I'm going to always be this way. I've always been this way. I've had people say to me, you know, my father was angry. I'm going to be angry. I got anger genes. No, you're just lazy. You just simply won't demand more of yourself than you've been given by the influences in your life. You see how hard it is to... Have you ever said to yourself, I'm not going to grow up and be my mother, and you grow up one day and you hear yourself saying the very same thing she said? Or your father? We often repeat the behaviors we see demonstrating the lives of the people we love. Now that's a good thing, and it's also a negative thing. So if our lives influence, and they do, and if life was meant to be lived as an influential endeavor, we're trying to influence people constantly, aren't we? Nothing wrong with it. You shake your head. Yes, you're trying to influence people. You're trying to influence them either bad or for good. So how did Jesus influence? You think of Jesus. Jesus is still, next week I'm going to be teaching on Jesus is cool, Christians creep me out. I was teaching NC State several years ago, and this kid came down after the talk and said, you know, I'm not a Christian. I'm kind of an agnostic. I just kind of believe in everything. And he said, but you know, he said, the thing about it is, Jesus is cool, but Christians creep me out. And I thought, you know what? That's how I feel. You know, if you were to take the average temperature of people today and say, what is a Christian? A Christian is a person who has this kind of arrogant air. They know everything. Jesus is the only way to heaven. We're right, you're wrong. We know all the right people to hate. We know how God votes. Whatever. But Jesus is still cool. You can mention Jesus almost anywhere, and you get a very different... If you say to people, I'm a Christian, almost... If you say to people, I'm a Christian, what would be the first thing they say to you? Gotta go. I'm late. What I hear people, maybe it's my profession, what I hear people say is, where do you go to church? Who gives a rip? There are three churches meeting in this building. People think, golly, the three churches meeting in a building. I said, yeah, well, on the corner there's Walgreens, CVS, and something else, you know. We're all in the same business, aren't we? Just a different flavor. Wouldn't it be great if people say, you know, tell me about Jesus. What's the Jesus thing that's so intriguing to you? Jesus is cool. People are still attracted to him. Why? Because of his influence. I mean, think of it. He is hands down, without question, very few people. You know, I was debating Sam Harris a couple of months ago up in New York, this Stanford atheist, and he agreed, although it wasn't on the table, he agreed without question that Jesus Christ is the most influential people in the history of the world. So the question is, why? What about him made him so influential? Let me give you four things that we can learn from the life of Jesus as followers of Christ or someone seeking faith. This is the kind of reflection of who you become when you follow Jesus, really. First of all, according to Jesus, acceptance opens the way or paves the way for influence. We're all acceptance cravers. We're craving for acceptance. We're looking for it everywhere we go. Jesus was a person who loved being around all different kinds of people. He loved being around rich people, poor people, people of influence, people disconnected. He loved being around the sick and the maimed. He loved being around those who were in power and who could wield great influence because he just simply loved people. Here's the story of his calling Matthew, the tax collector, as his disciple. As Jesus walked along, he saw Levi, Matthew, which is his Greek or his Jewish, the version of his name, Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. Now, notice Jesus didn't say, accept me, did he? He didn't say, sign a decision card. He didn't say, join the church. He didn't say, stop drinking wine. He did say, stop drinking beer, though. That's in the Greek. He said, follow me, didn't he? While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, now, there's a great parenthesis there, isn't it? Follow me, now we're having dinner. Understand that having dinner is really, you only have people that have dinner who you like really like. Who you're really, that's an intimate thing. So they come in, and here's the thing. Matthew invites, it says right here, many tax collectors. Now, why were there many tax collectors at Matthew's home? This is what he was. Right, exactly. It's who he was. It's who he ran with. It's who he knew. And then it says, and sinners. And if you notice there, it's in quotes. In the New Living Translation, it says, and many tax collectors and other notorious sinners. I like that. Were eating with Jesus and his disciples. For there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the notorious sinners and tax collectors, he asked, why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and notorious sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said to them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. What a great concept. Jesus said, Jesus himself said, I've not come into the world to condemn the world. I think it's John 3:18. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn it. He came into the world to save it. He came for those who acknowledge that they need a Savior. If you don't acknowledge you need a Savior, Jesus has nothing to say to you. But if you acknowledge that you need a Savior, that there's something wrong in your heart and in your life, and that only your Creator can mend, that you need redeeming and reclaiming and renewing and refiring and redistributing, that you need something, then Jesus comes to you. He says, I come to those who understand they need something. And what they need is they need to be loved back into relationship with God. He accepted them. I love what Martin Luther King said, whom you would change, you must first love. You must first accept. Think of it. Many of your children are far more are open to the influence of their gang, their group, because at that point they've been accepted. The question I have, is your home an accepting place? Ladies, if you're married, don't ever let anyone out accept you for your husband. I know guys who've told me over the years, I don't really have to work that much. I just don't want to go home. That's sad, man. That's sad. But I have to be honest, okay? If I were married to some of the women I've seen, I wouldn't want to go home either. Now, you ladies also know the shoe fits quite well on the other foot. Absolutely. No gender has a market on stupidity. Bars. They're places of acceptance. We go where we're accepted. Why? If you ever stop and think that maybe people don't go to church, not because, you know, of the music or because of the lights, they just don't feel wanted. They don't feel, nobody wants them. In this little mailer, it says this. At the gathering, you will be welcomed and wanted, but not watched or worn out. I don't know how you feel. I'm glad you're here. I don't care who you slept with last night and what you drink and what you shot up to get you here. I'm just glad you're here. I really am. I won't define you by your lifestyle or your theology or your political party. I want to define you as a brother and a sister in Christ. That would be my ultimate passion. Amen? And because of that, you clap, but because of that, that makes us renegades. That makes us radical because Christianity has been civilized. And it is not. But if you, you know, I did, matter of fact, I did an interview on Lightning 100. That's cool. Last Sunday morning. And it's going to be, I think, on the website. It's on their website now. And the lady who interviewed me, really sweet, nice lady. And Paula said, why would you want to, you know, Lightning 100's not the fish. You know, what's the deal? She said, well, I was just intrigued by the, you know, the fact, your book and the whole idea of, you know, loving God without becoming arrogant, self-righteous. Because, you know, that's kind of what I think, you know, that's kind of the view, the thought I get when I think of some of the Christians I've met. She was trying to be nice. And she asked, one of the questions she asked me, I think it's in the interview, she says, you know, do you ever get in trouble? Do you ever, you know, is there any, ever get any opposition for your view that religion's not a good thing? I said, all the time. All the time. But I've just decided, am I going to be controversial because I hate beer, wine, and cigarettes and R-rated movies? Or am I going to be controversial because I simply will not tolerate the message that obscures the love and the freedom that is offered in Jesus Christ, plus and minus nothing? What has nothing to do with whether you drink wine or beer or water or Kool-Aid or smoke cigars or hand-roll camels. It has nothing to do with it. And you're going like, really? Are you sure? Yeah, hang with me. Hang with me, and you'll be a renegade. You'll be teaching this stuff to people. And they'll think you're weird, too. Because they think being a Christian is being moral. It is not. Being a Christian is being in a dynamic, life-changing, joy-filled relationship with a God who created you and the Savior who redeemed you and has kept you here in order that you might be a gracious, loving, redemptive influence on the world that's living in sadness and pain and darkness. That's the job. Amen? Okay. Number two, competence paves the way for influence. The crowds were amazed at Jesus' sermons, for he taught as one who had great authority, not just as Jewish leaders. That's a great, you think of this, this is really great. For example, Jesus had influence with a common person. He and we're going to talk about why in just a second. But let's just say that all of our jobs, if you're a follower of Jesus, is to be an ambassador of the gospel, the good news. Let's say that God wanted to reach songwriters. What a weird group of people. Can I hear an amen? Come on, be honest, seriously. We love them. Thank God for them. But these people are weird. Weird as dirt. And may their tribe increase. And if you are a songwriter and you're offended by that, you're not one. Because you know you're weird. And you embrace it. Anyone who wants to write words and poems and put it to music and to influence culture understands what a powerful and yet difficult and insane thing to do. The odds are always stacked against anyone ever hearing anything you do, but you do it because you can't help it. It makes you weird. In a good way. Let's just say God wanted to reach songwriters. Then what he would do is he would give you the ability to be a great songwriter and write in such a way that those who respect the skill of writing would see you as a competent person and then be open to your influence. Maybe if God wants to reach a dentist, I don't know why he'd want to do that, but if he would want to reach a dentist, he'd make you a great dentist. And so you would be respected for your competence in the field of dentistry, where people would be open for your influence. If you want, God wanted to reach teachers, he'd make you a competent teacher so that you, teachers who respect your skill would be open. Does that make sense? Yes. If you're a truck driver and God wanted to reach truck drivers, he would make you a good truck driver, a respected truck driver. So then people then would be open to your influence. You know, we're open to the influence of people who display great quality and competency. Listen to what the scriptures say. Whatever you do, do it with all your what? Heart. And that was written 2,000 years ago. Is it any less true today than it was then? These are the people we respect. You remember, you might watch the movie, you know, not against your religion, but Jerry Maguire, a great theological masterpiece. You know, and if you don't know the movie, Jerry Maguire, Tom Cruise is Jerry Maguire, and he's a sports agent. And Cuba Gooding Jr. is Rod Tidwell. And Tidwell's a football player. And Tidwell's always complaining because he can't get his big payday. He wants him to do what? You know, show me the money. Exactly. It's kind of become an iconic saying in our culture. And so they have this confrontation between Jerry Maguire and Tidwell, where Maguire looks at him and says, you know what? You know why you don't get the love? You know why you don't get the Quan? You know why I can't show you the money? And Rod says, yeah, I want to know. He says, you're a paycheck player. Remember that? You're a paycheck player. He says, you used to play with your heart. Play with your heart. He said, just a few minutes ago, just for a half hour, you were that man who played with his heart and people were all over you. Stop playing for a paycheck. Amen. Don't be a paycheck woman. Don't be a paycheck man. Stop working for a paycheck. Whatever it is you do, do it with all of your heart. And your the competency of your passion will open people up to your influence. In other words, they'll listen to you. People often say, people won't listen to me. You have to give them a reason. You with me? Okay, number three, I got to hurry. Authenticity paves the way to influence. I'm going to read this out of Matthew 5. It says, you are the salt of the earth. Ever heard that statement? Many of you have, I know. And Jesus goes on to say, you're the salt of the earth. If it loses saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Which is really interesting because today with all the slick and icy roads, this metaphor really does work because, you know, what do they put down to help the roads, you know, when it snows? Salt. But it's a certain kind of salt. It's a salt that's not fit to season food. So Jesus said there's a certain kind of salt that's not fit for anything but to kind of just salt the roads. I don't care about that. I don't care about the analogy. We need to be salt and preserved and all this stuff. But here's my question. All right, you are the salt of the earth, okay? Are you with me? You're tracking with this metaphor here, okay. Do you think salt ever gets up and thinks about being salt? I must be salt today. Or do you think he gets up and reads a book on the seven habits of highly effective salt? The answer would be no. Salt is just, that's right. Salt's because it's, who said that? You're amazing. Did you say that? Well, you're from Glasgow, Kentucky, too. So the great thing came from Glasgow. Don't we complicate this thing so much? We really do. You ought to live like a Christian. You ought to be this. You ought to read the Bible. That's religion. You know, I talked about this last week. Remember that? Religion is man's way of bossing God around. And religion is always when you've never done enough, and if it doesn't work, it's always your fault. Isn't that great? Huh? You can make a living off of that. Well, the truth of the matter is, Jesus said, salt, salt, because that's what salt does. If you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you just simply live an authentic, loving life because that's who you are. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean you always get it done. Doesn't mean you don't fall. Doesn't mean you don't make mistakes. You're just simply who you are. You're authentic. You're who you are. And if you don't like who you are, guess what? You can change it. When? Today. Why? Make another choice. Change your mind. Change your attitude. Change your relationship with Jesus Christ. And eventually, ultimately, over time, your life will change. It won't change any other way. You can't manipulate God and promise God, oh God, I'll be salt. If you'll answer this prayer, oh God, I promise I'll be more salty. He says, you know, you are the light of the world. What does light do? Light does what it does. It shows the way. It lights the way. Great metaphors, but we miss the fact that Jesus didn't say you ought to be this, you know, this is who you are. Are you with me? So authenticity. You know, see, I'm not an arrogant, self-righteous know-it-all. I'm a happy, humble, know-enough. I don't have the answer of everyone. I don't know why there's evil in the world. I don't know why there are people in the gathering who are dying of cancer. I don't know. I don't get that. I don't understand. I know some people God can take. I got a list. How about you? No, actually, I don't. I had to throw that away. God said, you can either keep the list or me. Which do you want? And I said, can I just keep the list on the computer? He says, no. So I put it in trash. I'm an Apple guy, so I put it in trash, and it's still there. So that's another day. Humility paves the way for influence. I think one of the most powerful things of Jesus is in Philippians 2, 5, down there about the middle, verse 8, and he humbled himself even further, going so far as to actually die a criminal's death on a cross. Humility paves the way to influence. I used to think humility was kind of, you know, run over me, I'm nobody, take advantage of me, I'm a Christian, you know, kind of just, you know, treat me anyway. I know a lot of people who enter marriage that way. I know a lot of women who enter marriage that way and say, you know, well, I'm supposed to submit to my husband and he can treat me like dirt and you need to get a better theology, if that's what you believe, quite honestly. Humility is kind of like being a doormat. Nothing could be further than the truth. Jesus Christ was humble, wasn't he? And I want to ask you a question. Did he ever get angry? Did he ever beat the tar out of people? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he did. Sweet, little, nice, long hair, pale, blue-eyed Jesus in a picture on the back of the church wall. Knew how to become angry, righteously angry. And yet he was humble. He committed himself to God's overarching purpose. Humility, at least to me, is the inner confidence that says I do not need to explain who I am or the worth of what I do. It's the inner confidence that says I do not need to explain who I am or the worth of what I do. I am a son of God. I am fathered by God, loved by him. I have been adopted into his family. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I am a new creation. And I don't need you to believe that and validate that for that to be my statement of faith. And I also don't need you to validate my calling, and you don't need me to validate yours. Humility is simply saying, I know who I am and I know what I do. I know what I have. I know what I am. I know what I do. Amen? And humility is, when you're around someone who is humble, they're not always grabbing. They're not always name dropping. They're not trying to grab attention. They just simply enter the room, and by the power of that inner strength, that inner thing, humility is not something you can write a book about. Humility and how I attained it. Doesn't work that way. Humility isn't something that you can practice being. Humility is a fruit of something inside that says, I find my, you kind of go full circle, don't you? I find my acceptance in Jesus Christ. It would be great to have your friendship, but I don't need your acceptance to validate the rightness of who I am or the worth of what I do. Amen? Humility is saying, I don't need you to affirm the rightness of who I am and to affirm the worth of what I do. You see, when you don't need anyone else to validate you, then what do? You give, you love, you serve. You live before an audience of one. Barbie has written, I hope she'll sing in the next series, one of the most powerful songs I've ever heard. I don't know if she wrote it 12, 13, you guys be forever ago. Back when we were meeting in a school, and it's called Audience of One. You know, when you live before an audience of one, and you keep that relationship right, prayed up and paid up and ready to go straight up, then you know what? Then you can love people. And here's the deal. The more you start giving of yourself, the more you start opening yourself up, the more influential you'll be. The less you send out, you know, in the morning you're going to go to work and some people are going to just hook a hose up to you. They're going to suck the life out of you. Suck, 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 suck the life out of you. And you know what you do? You avoid those people like the plague. Then there are other people. If you have you around and they lift, they're constant. They're happy. They're positive. They bring out the best in you. They inspire you. They motivate you. You just say, I want to be like that person. I want to feel. I want to behave. I want to talk. Man, they know the right thing to say. Here's my deal. Be that person. Amen. Be that person. Be that person. Believe that everything you need is in Christ, and then be free to be that person. Be the person who influences a culture. Be the person who raises children, young boys and young girls, who be mighty men of God and women of God. Don't be the person who says, I'm so nervous. My kids live in such a rotten world. I don't know what I'm going to do. Grow up. People say, well, how would you bring kids in this terrible world? It's the only way it's going to change. It's through our influence to raise families and communities and groups and of men and women for whom love is the dominant feature, who fear no one but God, who want nothing but the will of God, who can't be intimidated, who can't back down, but who are influencers. That's what we ought to be, isn't it? Instead of whining about how bad things are, we ought to go out and make them better. Because we are salt and we are light. Let's pray. Father, I ask you this morning to accomplish in this place and in our lives what only you can do. Father, I pray for someone here today who craves to be an influencer, who thinks somehow that there's going to be a day or a place or a time where they get a job or a position or someone's going to recognize and ask them to stand up front. What they fail to realize, they're already influencing people. And if they'll be faithful in that small place, you'll promote them to a better place, a bigger place of influence. But if they can't influence with a little thing they have now, they're sure not going to be faithful with a bigger thing. So I just pray, Father, that my brothers and sisters here today would leave and be a part of the kingdom, a part of the revolution. The revolution that says we will not use fear, guilt, and shame to manipulate people ever for any reason under the sun. But we will be men and women of acceptance, of authenticity, of competence, of quality, of excellence, and of humility. Father, I pray for someone here today who's in deep pain, deep trouble. I pray for deliverance in their life. I pray for someone here today who's crying out for deliverance from alcohol or drugs, deliverance from this incessant fear and pain, this irrational anxiety that keeps them awake at night. I pray for someone here today who feels so profoundly lonely that they're never going to find someone to truly love and do life with. I pray you'll deliver them from those fears and those delusions. I pray for the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of peace and of a sound mind to infiltrate this place. I pray for every mind and every heart to be filled with abundance and the joy of Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Go get them.